Well, this morning, we start with a quiz. I'm a professor. I love to give quizzes. Some of my students are here today. They can vouch for that. I love to give quizzes. This morning, I want to ask you to take a quiz that has three questions to it. And here they are. First of all, true or false, Christians struggle because of their old self within. Christians struggle because of their old self within. Number two, the Bible says that Christians need to die to self. The Bible says that Christians need to die to self. And lastly, Paul said, I die daily, and we should too. Consider your answers to those questions this morning. We're going to be addressing these. And in fact, I'd like to reveal to you up front that every single one of these statements is false. Christians struggle because of their old self, false. The Bible says Christians need to die to self. There is not a single time from Genesis to Revelation that the statement die to self is present. It is absolutely absent from the Bible. Although it's a very popular Christian-y thing to say, it's simply not true. Lastly, Paul said, I die daily, and we should too. Paul is referencing his daily struggle out in the wilderness, being attacked by dogs, teaching the gospel, being stoned, being beaten. He's talking about his physical commitment to the gospel message. He is not teaching an old self, new self theology. All of these are false, very important things for Christians to grasp. And so with that said, this morning, I want to present a message called Before or After. Is it a before or after that we should live by? We're going to have two main passages this morning, some verses in Ephesians chapter 2, and also some verses in Colossians chapter 3. If you'd like to follow along in your own Bibles, you're welcome to do that. I also have the verses here for you, New American Standard. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 to 10. We begin in verse 1. Look at what Paul says. He says, and you were dead in your trespasses and sins. Christianity, not a behavior improvement program. Christianity is life offered to spiritually dead people. The greatest misconception about Christianity looking from the outside in is that Christianity is merely a set of rules and regulations, that I go to church, attend a service at a building once a week, that I come down the aisle and make commitment after commitment after commitment in order to behave differently, in order to improve my behavior. Christianity, at its core, is not a behavior improvement program. It is life restored to dead people. And you were dead in your transgressions and sins. It goes on and says, in which you formerly walked. Now notice this. Notice the language that Paul is purposely using. You formerly walked in these lusts. You used to walk in this way. This was previously your manner of life. You formerly walked according to the course of this world. You were just like the guy next door. You were no different than the guy next door. He stayed up late nights dreaming of new ways to sin, and so did you. But if you're in Christ, you're different. You're changed at your core. Your DNA has been transferred, spiritually speaking. It's not that you believe certain doctrines. It's not that you attend certain places. It's not that you log time in a building. It is that you were dead. You formerly walked in a certain way, and your DNA spiritually has been changed. You formerly walked this way according to the prince of the power of the air, of the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. He goes on and says, among them we, meaning Jews here, me, Paul, and my fellow Jews, we too all formerly lived that way, in the lusts of our flesh, indulging the desires of the flesh and of the mind. And look at this now, look at the verb here, were. We were by nature children of wrath. Now, I can't count the times that I've been a Christian and been surrounded by a message that Christians have a sinful nature. Let me tell you that sinful nature does not exist in the Bible. Now, there's one translation that translates a Greek word that way, but sinful nature is not in the original Greek at all. Christians do not have a sinful nature. Christians struggle with something called the flesh. And in fact, the only translation that calls it sinful nature puts a little star there, and at the bottom of the page, they say alternatively known as flesh, covering their bases. But it's very common to understand the Christian struggle in terms of flesh, not sinful nature. Now, what's wrong with sinful nature? Why is it wrong for me to think that as a Christian, if I've come to Christ, that I have a sinful nature? Well, watch this train of thought, very common in people's minds. I have a sinful nature. It's very natural for me to sin. The most natural thing for me to do is sin, and therefore I must fight my nature. You see, it's exactly what Preacher Josh was talking about earlier this morning. I'm impressed. Wow, we can all go home. Well, what was he saying? It's not a fight against yourself. It's not a fight to beat down the old self and somehow prop up the new self. It's not an attempt to kill off the old and somehow preserve the new. And you see in the scholarly literature sometimes this analogy between the white dog and the black dog. We must starve the black dog and feed the white dog. How do you feed the white dog? Through Bible study and prayer, the white dog becomes stronger and the black dog becomes weaker. And eventually you grow in Christ in this manner. Not true. Not biblical. Not any way to promote success in Christian living. We're going to see this morning that there's an old self that has died, if you're in Christ, has died, has been obliterated, has been taken out of the way, has been totally laid aside, and that you were a new creation, recreated in Christ Jesus for good works. Now let me ask you, if God recreated you, did he recreate you as a sinner? If God recreated you, did he recreate you as half dirty, half clean? If God recreated you, did he somehow mess it up? And see, we as Christians, if we buy into this schizophrenic Christianity, this spiritual dualism, we will find ourselves trying to say no to ourselves. We say no to sin, therefore we must say no to ourselves. Have you ever tried to say no to yourself for any long period of time? New Year's resolutions, it's February, how you doing? You say no to yourself? Good luck with that. You ever tried to diet long term? You're trying to say no to your favorite treat? Good luck with that. You're trying to stop something that you actually love? It's a formula for failure. God has not called Christians to say no to themselves. He's called Christians to say no to sin and to say yes to who we truly are. We formerly lived in the lusts of our flesh. We were, past tense, by nature, children of wrath, even as the rest. Fortunately, it says, but God. But God intervened. But God, being rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, look what God did. Even when we were dead in our transgressions, he made us alive. You're not half dead, half alive. You're not half good, half bad, half old, half new. 2 Corinthians 5:17, anyone who is in Christ has become a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. There's something to know. There's something to wrestle with. There's something to grasp right here today as you sit in this seat. Right here today, if you're in Christ, there is something that you and I, that we need to be aware of. And that is, don't fix yourself. Don't try to improve yourself. Don't try to fix yourself. Don't try to perfect yourself, as Galatians says. You foolish Galatians, are you trying to perfect yourselves by human effort? Romans 6, do you not know what has happened to you? Do you not know that you were crucified and raised with Christ? Do you not know? We continue on in Ephesians, it says, and he raised us up, past tense, and he seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. We Christians, we look at heaven as a place we are going, and physically that's true. Here's what I want you to see. Spiritually, heaven is a place that you already are. You are raised and seated in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Did you know that spiritually everyone is somewhere? Did you know that spiritually everyone is either in Adam or in Christ? Spiritually, everyone has a spiritual location. There is spiritual geography, and then there is physical geography. Today, your physical location is in this building. If you're in Christ, your spiritual location is in Christ Jesus, seated at the right hand of God. Now try this on. I'm at the right hand of God, but I'm out of fellowship. I'm at the right hand of God, but I'm distant from God. I'm at the right hand of God, but he's turned his back on me. I'm at the right hand of God, but he's disgusted with me. It doesn't work. It does not work. We can feed the thoughts that the enemy serves up to us, thoughts of condemnation and distance, thoughts of a conditional God, but it won't stack up when you're seated at God's right hand. It won't make any sense. And there is fuel to dismiss those thoughts when we understand our spiritual geography. When we understand our spiritual location, condemnation and accusation and the thoughts of a conditional God simply make no sense. He's raised us up, he's seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the ages to come he might show the surpassing riches of his grace in kindness toward us, what? Who are in Christ Jesus. Spiritual geography, spiritual location. I want to get close to God. You can't. You're in Christ. I want to get closer to God. You can't. You're seated next to him. I want to get closer to God. Well, you're one spirit with him. I want to get closer to God. Well, you've been raised and united with him. I want to get closer to God. Guess what? He's trying to show us something. He's done it. It is by his doing that you are in Christ Jesus. Now, I admit we all get to know God better, but your position, your place is right next to him. How are you going to get to know him unless you're next to him? How are you going to get to know him? How are you going to converse with him? How are you going to reveal all your struggles to him unless you're aware that you're right there, seated in heaven, next to God himself? He's raised us up. He's seated us with him so that he can show his grace. Goes on, it says, for by grace you've been saved through faith. Now check this out. Compare it. Compare it with the kill yourself theology. Compare it with the try to get your old self to die theology. Compare it with the work of somehow improving yourself and cleaning yourself up. Look what it says. It says it is not of yourselves. This whole thing, the salvation, the forgiveness, but also the surgery, the raising up, the seating, it's all of him. It's a gift of God. It is by his doing. You know, it's a bottomless pit. It is absolutely a bottomless pit to try to die to self. It is absolutely a bottomless pit to try to die to sin. How are you going to know when you've died to self? How are you going to know when you've arrived? How are you going to know you're making progress? How are you going to know that your view of progress is simply not just pride? Dying to self, not a scriptural idea. You trying to die to sin progressively, not a scriptural idea. What is a scriptural idea is, are you aware of the surgery? You know, I recently got a haircut. My hairdresser noticed something that I haven't noticed in maybe 15, 20 years. I have a scar. I have a scar right up in here. I mean, it's 4 or 5 inches long with stitches, and I never knew it was there. So she's cutting my hair, and she says, you know, you've got a scar. I said, no, I didn't know I had a scar. She said, yeah, you've got a scar, and it's a pretty serious scar. I mean, it's pretty long. Let me show it to you. So she gets out a mirror, and I lean down, and she puts the mirror there, and I'm looking, trying to see it, and finally I lay eyes on it, and I'm talking 3 or 4 inches long here, major scar. Something happened. My mom's got some splaining to do. And some of you say, well, that explains a lot about Drew. There's a history to that scar. There's a history to that scar, but I'm not aware of it. There's a history to that scar, but I know nothing of it. There's a history to that scar that I hope I can discover just for the fun of it, just for the beauty of knowing. There's a history, a spiritual history. It concerns your death. It concerns your burial. It concerns your resurrection. It may be true, but you may not even know about it. It's true, but are you aware of it? It's true, but do you live by the truth of it? Are you trying to make something happen when God says it's already happened? Oh yeah, we still sin. And the number one objection to understanding this is, but I still sin, but I still sin, but I still sin. It's got to be my old self. Guess what? He explains that too. Paul says in Romans chapter 7, verses 17 and 20, he says, when I do what I don't want to do, it is no longer I. It is no longer I who do it, but sin. It is not me that does it, but sin living in me. And it's my responsibility, and I should not let sin reign, but the source of temptation is not me. Do we get it? That's important. The source of temptation is not me. The source of temptation is not my old self. Do we get it? A house divided will not stand. Do we get it? A house divided against itself will never find victory over temptation. It's a gift of God. God did it. It's by His doing. Not as a result of works, of trying to kill yourself, trying to perfect yourself, trying to push down the old self and build up the new self, trying to die to self somehow. Well, we finish out Ephesians with this phrasing here. It says, because for we are His workmanship. That means God in Christ, He handcrafted you. And guess what? He fixed you. I mean, do we really believe that we're God's workmanship, but that we're dirty old sinners at the same time? Do we really believe that we're God's workmanship and He recreated us as half sinner man and half new creation, as half old self and half new self? Is that God's workmanship? Is God somehow lost it since creation when He looked upon creation and He said, it is good? And then guess what? Jesus looked upon His work at the cross and He said, it is finished. And God looked at His Son and said, well done. What are we saying about God's workmanship? What is your view of yourself? You know, if you're struggling with this temptation or that temptation or the other, you will not succeed if you're supposed to say no to yourself. But if you see yourself the way God sees you, and if you see reality, the reality that you are on God's team. Is not God up in heaven wishing that you would be on His team and hoping you'll prove it, but instead, it's God raising you up, making you part of His team, so that you and He together in union can say no to sin. Well, we go on to part two now, several verses here in Colossians chapter 3. These verses in Colossians, I put them in here because, coincidentally, they're saying the same thing. Therefore, past tense, if you have been raised up with Christ, keep seeking the things above where Christ is. What's our job? Seeking. What's our job? Setting the mind. What's our job? Thinking proper thoughts that are proper for those who are seated next to God. Our job is not to do God's job. Our job is not to crucify ourselves, but instead to realize what's happened and to engage in healthy thinking for saints. If you've been raised up, keep seeking the things above where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things that are on the earth. You want something to do. We all want something to do. Great message, great theology, great sermon, great scripture, but tell me what to do. Set your mind on it. Remember it. Recall it. Bank on it. Rest in it. Count it as true. Reckon it to be reality, because God is not naive. He knows the truth. Are you willing? Are you willing to reinterpret your entire thought life in terms of this reality? In other words, if you used to think that a sinful thought coming down the pipeline, coming down the hallway of your mind, if you used to think, this is me because I'm thinking it, it's in my mind, the thought is in my brain, therefore it must be me. I'm the only one here. It must be me. You know what we're eliminating in that view? We're eliminating the power of sin. And we're eliminating the draw of the flesh. It is not you. It is no longer you. But it is sin living in you. Are you aware that there's something, a parasite, that is after you? As early as Genesis, we see this parasite. This parasite is knocking on the door of Cain's heart. And God says to him, its desire is for you. You must master it. It's after you. This power called sin. Are you aware that temptation is coming from a power that is not you? If you're in Christ, you're a new creation. You don't say no to yourself. Instead, we do not let sin reign so that we don't obey its lusts. Romans 6. Who do the lusts belong to? Sin. For you have died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. Again, we see a surgery, a heart surgery, a transfer, an exchange, a DNA swap. You have died. You're now a new creation. Your life. Look at this closeness, guys. Look at this closeness. Your life is hidden with Christ in God. But I need to be closer. Your life is hidden with Christ in God. But I think I'm out of fellowship. Your life is hidden with Christ in God. No one can snatch you out of his hand. What am I believing? Do I realize that the Christian life is not a process of getting closer? The Christian life starts with closeness. New birth means union. New birth means closeness. Every day I wake up, I live from closeness, not living to try to get closeness. There's a world of difference. I spent the first 10 years of my adult Christian life trying to get closeness, trying to get close to God. They said, do this and do that. So I went on the subways and I did it. And I went in the jails and I did it. And I went in the prisons and I did it. And I went door to door and I did it. And I read my Bible 4 or 5 hours a day. And guess what? Didn't feel any closer to God. The Christian life is not getting closer. It is living from closeness. You've died. Your life is hidden with Christ in God. Look what he says. When Christ, who is our life, is revealed, then you also will be revealed with him in glory. Is Christ your life? Christianity, not a behavior improvement program. Christianity is making Christ your life. I invite you. He stands at the door and knocks. What happens when you open the door? He comes in. He becomes your life. Not just your life coach, but your source for living. Your source for success. He is the Christian life. Guess what? Before the creation of the world, he was living the Christian life. The Christian life is him. It's not the fruits of the Spirit. It's the fruit of the Spirit. It's him producing him. Do we live in dependency on a person, or are we trying to improve our behavior? Christ is our life. He's revealed. You also will be revealed with him in glory. Therefore, here's something I can do. Therefore, in light of all of this, consider the members of your earthly body. Notice it's not yourself, it's your body. Consider your body as dead to immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, greed, which amounts to idolatry. Why would I want to know my identity, understand that Christ is my life, realize that I'm seated with the God of the universe, and then give my body over to immorality? That makes no sense. I could, but it makes no sense. Christianity is about common sense on a day-to-day level. I mean, Christianity is about, you know, you've got this freedom, but don't use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh. Instead, serve one another in love. You could use your freedom that way, but don't. It just makes no sense. Verse 6, he says, for it is because of these things, all these nasty things, immorality, it's for these things that the wrath of God will come upon lost people. This is lost people stuff. Why would you, who are seated next to God himself, why would you engage in stuff that is meant for lost people? The wrath of God is going to come upon them, not upon you. You're saved from the wrath of God. Romans 5, we have been saved from the wrath of God. But still, you don't stay away from sin to avoid God's anger. You stay away from sin because it makes no sense for a saint. We stay away from sin because we're not designed for it. We stay away from sin because we're recreated in Christ Jesus for one thing, for good works. Well, what about God's anger? It's been taken away. What about God's anger? It's been put on Christ. Does God get angry at Christians? Never. God never gets angry at Christians because God got angry at Jesus for your sins. You say, well, are Christians out of fellowship ever? No, no. Jesus said, my God, why have you forsaken me? Why was Jesus forsaken? So that you never would be. Jesus was separated from God so that you'd never be separated. Nothing separates us from the love of God. No one can snatch us out of his hand. But, and here we come with our theological pride. But, that kind of grace just won't fly. It's the grace of God that teaches us to say no to sin. Verse 7, finishing out, he says, "And in them, in these things, you also once walked," past tense, "when you were living in them." You didn't just walk in them, you used to live in them, get life from them. You were rooted and grounded in them. That was the way to live. Get your needs met, protect yourself, watch out for number one. That's the world's way, and we were in it. We were programmed that way. But guess what? Things have changed. Verse 8, he says, "But now you also put them all aside." Look at this language. Put them aside. Why do you put something aside that's not of use to you anymore? Could you keep them in front of you? Yeah. What's his advice? Put them aside. Common sense given the truth. "Now put them all aside, anger, wrath, malice, slander, abusive speech." Have these ever gotten us anywhere anyway? Have these worked for us? I mean, think about the last time you engaged in one of these things. Did it work for you? Did it cause success? He's saying, it's permissible. It's just not profitable. Let's apply our God-given common sense. "Don't lie to one another, since you laid aside the old self." You see the logic? Identity feeds behavior. Truth feeds choice. Reality feeds the success in the moment of being tempted. Don't lie to one another. Why? Because there's been a surgery. Don't lie to one another. Why? Because God has changed your identity. Don't lie to one another because there's been a transfer, an exchange, a DNA swap. Lastly, he says, "And you have put on." Again, look at the language. Is the new self put on or not? It's put on. "You have put on the new self, who is being renewed to a true knowledge." What is our problem then? Why do I still sin? Knowledge. Why do I still sin? My knowledge is being renewed. Why do I still sin? It's the reprogramming of my mind. We will be transformed by what? The renewing of ourselves? No. The renewing of our minds. The renewing of our knowledge. The renewing of our understanding. I didn't know about the scar, but it's true. I didn't know about the history of the scar, but it's happened. It's a fact. And what I need now is knowledge. What I need now is understanding. Romans 6, do you not know? Well, we return to our quiz from the beginning. Number one, Christians struggle because of their old self within, a belief that heads you in the direction of disaster. Number two, the Bible says Christians need to die to self. This phrase, entirely absent from the whole Bible. Number three, Paul said, "I die daily," and we should too. A misapplication of Paul's meaning. He meant his physical dedication to the gospel. He died daily for this message so that he could bring it to us, not so that we would try to kill ourselves spiritually, but instead so that we would realize our newness. Well, what do we need to get out of all this? First of all, some pitfalls to avoid. Don't try to take up your cross. Whoa. Jesus said, anyone that wants to follow me needs to take up his cross. You know what Paul said? Paul said, I have been crucified with Christ. Becoming a Christian is the fulfillment of Jesus' request. Becoming a Christian is when God causes you to be crucified with Jesus Christ, Galatians 2:20, when he causes your old self to die, Romans 6:6, and then he raises you up to newness of life, Ephesians 2:10. What is the point of all this? It's by God's doing. What is the point of all this? You can't add to God's work. What is the point of all this? Don't try to perfect or fix yourself. Instead, bank on the surgery. Live from the surgery. There's been a DNA swap. Don't try to die daily. Don't try to die to self. Instead, recognize that you have died. Number two, that you have been raised. Number three, that Christ is your life. Summary, Maybe Colossians 3 says it best. You have put on the new self, who is being renewed to a true knowledge according to the image of the one who created him. Man and woman originally created in God's image. Something was lost. It says in Genesis that Adam and Eve's children were then born in Adam's image, not God's. Something was lost. Something was lost in the garden. Something is restored to us in Christ Jesus. What is that? That we are being renewed according to God's image. That yes, we are the new selves, but yes, we struggle with sin. And why? There's a lack of understanding. There's choices being made based on deception. We need our minds renewed. Well, what do we conclude from all this? It is by His doing, not ours. It is by His doing that you were crucified, buried, and raised to newness of life. Final thought, you're united with Christ. You're a partaker of His nature, Peter says. What should we think then? Don't try to kill off yourself. Don't try to kill off yourself. Instead, let yourself shine, recreated in Christ Jesus for good works. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for truth. You say truth will set us free, and obviously then error will put us in bondage. Error will put us in a place of self-improvement. Error will put us in a place of trying to kill off the old. Error will put us in a place of misunderstanding and failure. Father, we thank you for truth, that it sets us free, that in Christ there's been a surgery. We need to be aware of it and bank on it and rest in it and think upon it and set our minds on it. Father, we thank you for closeness. From day one, closeness to Jesus Christ. There may be somebody here today that's never known this closeness. They want to say, Christ, I want you in me. I want you to make me new, to make me different. Father, we want to give them the chance to say that, to invite Christ into their life right now and say, make me new, make me different. Thank you for forgiveness. I want the surgery. I want the DNA swap. I want to be recreated. Father, as Christians, we've had it done. And all we can do is celebrate. We thank you for Jesus. We thank you for His work. In His name we pray. Amen.